Please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the invitation to come and to taste and to see that you are good. To come and take refuge in you. We know that the blessing is in tasting and in taking refuge in you and you alone. May we taste and may we see and may we take refuge in you. And then may your praise be on our lips and may we boast only in you. And may the afflicted hear and rejoice and may we glorify the Lord and exalt His name forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 1. And I would ask you, if you are able, to please stand and let's sing all stanzas of All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Let's all join together and confess our faith using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Maybe see. Go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, but for our sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty we might become rich. We are lost, but in the gospel You have presented to us a full and free and eternal salvation. We are weak, but in the gospel we find one who is mighty to save. We are poor, but in Jesus we discover unsearchable riches. We are blind, living in darkness, but Jesus is the light of the world. We thank You for Your indescribable gift. Christ is our only refuge, foundation, confidence, and hope for time and eternity. We thank You for Your Word, where we learn of the gospel and how it is to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We thank you for missionaries that we support playing part in spreading that gospel. I pray for safety and support for the missionaries of Jesus Christ all over this world. I pray for the ones that we know personally and the ones that are listed in our bulletin, for the Bolings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills serving in Peru, the Pattersons in North Carolina with Wycliffe Bible translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan and Anne Cochet in France, and for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi. I pray also for Ago Agonies and the Haitian pastors that have a connection with our presbytery, Covenant Presbytery. We pray that their work will prosper and that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I pray for the shut-ins, including Martha Davis and Mary Ellen Lovelady and James Knox Badley, that you would brighten their days. I pray for the sick and the suffering around us, that you would comfort them. I pray for Tommy Carpenter in ICU in South Haven, that you would undertake for him according to your perfect will. I pray for our service today. May the glory of Christ fill our minds. May His love rule our affections. And may the gospel inflame us with great zeal to do your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 126, and you can find the words to Psalm 126 on page 832 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn there and let's read together Psalm 126 responsively. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Our next hymn is number 460. Amazing Grace. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 6. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Heavenly Father, you have taught us to be givers, to give systematically, methodically, proportionally, and generously. Please accept these tithes and offerings as an expression of our love and our worship of you, the only true and living God. May they be used along with other gifts from your people to extend the kingdom of Christ even unto the uttermost parts of the earth for your honor and glory. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And this is what it says. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the preaching of it and the reading of it to you this morning. The message this morning is about the strength and resolution of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of a gathering storm. We see that strength and resolution in the Garden of Gethsemane as He wrestles with the will of God and He prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had taught the disciples to pray to the Heavenly Father back in Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. In that prayer in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6, He said to pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Part of that prayer couldn't apply to him, but this part did. And here Jesus is praying that prayer himself. Jesus didn't tell you and me to pray a prayer that He was not willing to pray for Himself. Matthew gives us more details about this event than Luke. So I'm going to rely on his account as well. I want us to see what transpired with Jesus as He prayed this prayer, and maybe you can draw your own applications from that as to what it means to pray that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. First of all, the will of God for Jesus caused Him much sorrow and grief. Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." When Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," the word for sorrow there is a word that means not just sorrow, but intense sorrow. The word in the original language is a compound word made up of two words put together. The first word means around. The second word is a word that means affliction or sorrow. And you put those two words together and you literally have encircled by affliction. What Jesus says is, "I am encircled by sorrow and affliction." He says, "I am literally engulfed in grief." It was serious enough that it was pressing down upon Him like a heavy weight. Now, some people have looked at this passage and questioned the courage of Jesus. They make comments like, "Well, other people have faced death much more courageously than this." The problem with comments like that is that they fail to understand what Jesus was going through. We will never understand Jesus' agony until we realize that His distress is not over His death. His distress is not even over the dreadful persecution and torture that He will endure on the way to His death. His distress is not over what men are going to do to Him. Jesus' agony here in the garden and especially on the cross are not due to His fear of death, but are due to His apprehension of the judgment of God. He is about to endure the judgment of God for sinners. Waves of distress and grief are now rolling over the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His realization that death is the execution of God's just wrath against sin, and that He is now to be the object upon which the wrath of God for all the sins of all of His people will be laid. And the very thought of that overwhelms the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to explain this other than to say it was the agony of the anticipation of the divine condemnation upon sin. It was the agony of the contemplation of experiencing eternal death for us. It was the thought of separation from God the Father that caused the consternation that He felt. God the Son would experience separation from God the Father while He bore the sins of His people upon Himself. That's the only thing that can explain this. He began to feel something of the separation that would ultimately manifest itself fully and completely when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" It is the agony of being forsaken because He has become the sin offering for sinners. Every one of us needs to understand the nature of Jesus' agony if we're going to appreciate what He did for us here and what He did on the cross. His agony is not over death, His agony is over the realization that he will experience the judgment of God and separation from God the Father. Secondly, the will of God for Jesus caused him isolation and loneliness. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to sit and watch while he went further to pray alone. What were they to watch for? Well, we know that Judas and a contingent of soldiers would come later. So we assume that is what they were to watch for. But Jesus came back and found them asleep. A second time he told them to watch and pray, and a second time he came back and found them asleep. A third time he went and prayed alone and returned and found them asleep. All of this is found in the other Gospels. Later, when the soldiers took him into custody and took him to the quarters of the high priest, all of his disciples deserted him. It was in isolation that he prayed, and it was alone that he was tried. This also was in the plan of God, because Jesus had to face the cross alone. Jesus had to face and bear the cross alone. And just in case we might get the idea that his disciples deserve some of the credit for our redemption, God makes sure that Jesus goes through this alone. He is the only mediator. He is the only substitute. He's the only one who saves us, and he saved us alone. And so we do not look to his disciples as our mediator. We do not look at the apostles as our mediators. We do not look at the martyrs as our mediators. We do not look at the most exalted saints as our mediators. We certainly don't look to Mary as our mediator. We look to Jesus Christ alone as our mediator, because by himself alone he accomplished our redemption. Thirdly, the will of God for Jesus caused him betrayal. You remember, Jesus has already aroused his disciples from their sleep, and he has gotten them up, announcing that the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus and the disciples could have slipped out into the darkness, but Jesus walked directly toward Judas and those who came to arrest him. And at that time, they are approached by Judas and the crowd. Judas identifies himself to Jesus, and he identifies Jesus to Jesus' captors by kissing him, by greeting him as a teacher, "Hail, Rabbi," and then giving him a kiss. It would have been a normal way that those in that culture would have greeted one another affectionately. It was an affectionate sign. And because it is an affectionate sign, it actually heightens the despicableness of what Judas has done. He has used a sign of affection to mark Jesus for arrest. And so Jesus is identified by Judas in this way. That was important because it was dark, and it would have been very easy for Jesus in the midst of darkness to slip away from those who were attempting to arrest him. So he had to be identified, and that is exactly what Judas does. The way that Judas does it emphasizes the despicable nature of this crime of betrayal. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, describes it like this: "They came with torches and lanterns to seek out the light of the world. They came with swords and clubs to subdue the Prince of Peace." The despicableness of it is very, very apparent. In verses 47 through 53, you'll see a description of Jesus' betrayal by Judas. It's interesting to know that in the garden that night, as far as we know, the only thing that Jesus prayed for was that God would spare him from the cup of his wrath, of his judgment. Jesus prayed that if there were any other way to redeem his people, he would rather not drink the cup of God's wrath. But there being no other way, he submitted to the will of the Father. One thing he did not pray for was that God would deliver him from the betrayal of Judas. And he did not pray that God would prevent his disciples from deserting him. His concern was absorbing the undiluted wrath of God. And once it was settled that there was no other way, he was then resolved to submit to the Father's will. Now remember that later in this passage we see a beautiful display of the character and the calmness of Jesus Christ as everything is falling apart before his eyes, as he is being betrayed by one of his own disciples, as his other disciples are beginning to take a few steps back, ready to run at the first opportunity. At that moment in time, Jesus shows an incredible display of his character and his calmness in the midst of this event. Fourthly, the will of God for Jesus meant rejection of deliverance that he could have easily had. As Jesus is being arrested, Matthew tells us that one of his disciples attempted to resist that arrest by taking out his sword and actually reaching out and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that this was Peter. We have to go to the Gospel of John, where the same event is recorded. And there we learn that it was Peter who did this. And John tells us the name of the man whose ear was chopped off. By doing that, Peter shows us that he didn't understand at all the purpose of what Jesus was going to do in the next 24 hours. He is revealing to us a deficiency in his understanding. If you remember all the way back in Luke chapter 9, at Caesarea Philippi, as soon as Peter confessed him to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus began preparing his disciples to understand that he had to go to Jerusalem and that he had to die. At that time, Peter said, "Lord, forbid it. May it never be." Now, he is attempting physically to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from being arrested and persecuted and killed. Jesus told him to put away the sword, for there's no place for weapons of war in the propagation of the gospel. There is a righteous use of force in defense of nations. There's a righteous use of the sword in the maintenance of justice in society. There's a righteous use of weapons for defense, but not for the mission of the church. One of the hymns that we sing has a stanza in it that says, "Not with swords loud clashing or stir of roaring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes." The weapons of the church are spiritual in nature rather than swords and guns. We are not to make disciples by force, but by preaching the gospel and relying on the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus turns to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew and he says, "Do you not think that I could call upon 12 legions of angels and they would not be here just like that to protect me?" A Roman legion had about 6,000 men in it. So if an angelic legion had 6,000 angels in it, he was saying that God could send 72,000 angels in the snap of a finger to protect him if necessary. There would have been 6,000 angels for each of the 11 disciples and Jesus to protect them if Jesus so desired to have them. Jesus said that to stress that it's not because God lacks the power to stop it that he is going to the cross. And it's not because Jesus lacks the ability to ask of God to spare him that he is going to the cross. It's not that Jesus himself lacks the ability to stop the cross from happening. He is going to the cross because he has chosen to go to the cross. He has voluntarily chosen to go to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross not because the Father can't stop it, not because he can't ask the Father to stop it, not because he can't stop it himself, but because of his desire to submit to the will of the Father and be the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did that for us. He did it for us because there was no other way for God's justice to be satisfied other than for a sinless substitute to bear the punishment for guilty sinners. That is the point of the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was not possible for redemption to be accomplished any other way. Salvation comes to us because we have a substitute, a willing substitute who died for us, none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. The only substitute who could satisfy God and pay for the sins of so many people. It was sufficient for all of us and for as many who will come to Jesus. May God speak to our hearts with that message today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our great Savior that You sent into the world. Lord Jesus, thank You for drinking the cup of the wrath of God for us, for bearing the righteous judgment of God for our sins. Lord Jesus, You are the sinless Son of God, but for our sake, You who knew no sin, bore our sins on Yourself that we, for Your sake, might become the righteousness of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 441. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 5 of Jesus Shall Reign. To the only true and living God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.